All right, thank you for that, Ellie. Check one, two, we on here? Thank you for that. All righty. Every series on any book of the Bible, there is always a passage that unexpectedly has a few curveballs and gives me headaches all week as I wrestle with the implications and what certain words mean, and some of the scholars who have taught this book of the Bible in seminary for 40 years seem to disagree on what the main point is. So, with that in mind, I'm going to briefly pray before we start this sermon, that the Lord may give us clarity. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, the time to share communion, the fact that there is a reason why each and every one of us are here, worshipping this morning in this building. And so, Father God, we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your word to us, that we may understand what you are saying to us, and ultimately, Lord, that the encouragement of perseverance may shine through here. Thank you that we are citizens of heaven, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many times in Scripture, Paul uses athletic imagery to make his point. The idea of a runner is often what he uses to demonstrate his own sort of labours in ministry. So, in light of that, you'll probably be unsurprised that one of the main ways I'd like to illustrate this comes from one of the most famous Christian runners of all time, which is Eric Liddell, or Liddell, depending on how you pronounce it. He's the guy that the Chariots of Fire movie was made about, the Flying Scotsman. Now, he became most famous for not running on Sundays in the 1924 Paris Olympics, and he won a gold medal in some other longer distance running races. But what few people know is that the year before, in July of 1923, he was in a qualifying race with Scottish, English and French runners, and it was a 400 metre race. So what happens is he takes off and he's hurting down the track and he gets tripped up by this guy called R.J. Gillies. And so he tumbles off the track, literally off to the edge of the track, and within a split second, everyone else is 20 or 30 metres ahead of him. But in what people would say was a miraculous recovery, he bounced back up off the track, and with his high knees and his arms pumping like pistons, he shoots back after the rest of the group, and eventually he catches up to the group, and then he starts pressing on and pushing through the other athletes, and with 2 metres to go at the finish line, he wins the race. In his classic inefficient running style where he would throw his chest back almost as though he was looking heavenward. And so many people who saw it said it was the greatest track performance they had ever seen in their life. Most people would have bowed out of the race and given up and just kind of watched as everyone else ran to the finish line, but not Eric Liddell. He pressed on to the finish line almost as though he had read Paul's words from today's passage. Now let me show you what I mean. So in verses 12 to 16, actually, I'm going to show you verses 10 and 11 from a fortnight ago, just so you can see where this comes from. So in verses 10 and 11, Paul said, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." So that line in verse 11 is what then fuels what he says in our passage today. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So, the question became, after verse 11, either real or potential, was perhaps the Philippians would misunderstand Paul and say, "Oh, you've already arrived. You're already this great apostle. You've already achieved spiritual perfection." And Paul is very clear that that is not the case. Furthermore, we have some reasons to suggest that maybe the false teachers, the Judaizers that we saw in the last sermon as well at the start of chapter 3, that they were perhaps saying to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish Christians, they were saying, hey, if you add parts of the law, then this will complete your salvation. This will perfect your inclusion in the people of God. But Paul is going to adamantly deny this. Right? So what we're going to see, faith is not the finish line. Faith is actually the start of a dynamic journey through life that you walk with Jesus Christ, seeking to become more and more like Him and less sinful. Seeking to grow in maturity, we pursue Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, you actually start a long-distance spiritual journey with Him until one day being called heavenward. So the bookends of this passage is the mention of the resurrection bodies in verse 11, and then it happens at the end at verse 21. And there is the mention of heaven here in verse 14, which will come up again as citizens of heaven in verse 20. So if you're not sure the beginning, and this is just Orthodox Evangelical Christianity 101, we are justified by faith, which means we are saved through faith from the penalty of sin. And then sanctification is the Christian life, where we seek to become more and more like Jesus. And then glorification is the final part of the process, where we receive our resurrection bodies. We are saved from the presence of sin. We are made perfect. And so what Paul's going to say is the end goal, the finish line here, is what should inspire you in your Christian life, your day-to-day walk with Jesus, seeking to become more holy and like Him. So whether the question is whether the misunderstanding was real or potential, Paul's main point he repeats three times here. He says in verse 12, I have not already obtained this, nor have I arrived at my goal. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this. So the point is clear. He does not perfectly know Christ yet. He is not yet sinless. He has not obtained the end part of his salvation. That is a reality and a future hope that is reserved for heaven, that we eagerly look forward to. And so Paul says, and he's one of the most magnificent Christians to ever walk the earth, he says, I haven't achieved it yet. And so that inspires me to eagerly pursue after God and His will in my life. And so the response is, if we haven't achieved perfect salvation yet, then what do we do? And the answer I've highlighted is on the screen. Twice he says, for emphasis, I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain ahead to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. So this is very clearly runner imagery, an athletic metaphor. But do you also notice that Paul says here, he pursues Christ because Christ pursued him. God's grace comes before our response. We are saved back here, and that is a part of what takes us on this journey of faith. We're called into fellowship with His Son. And so the prize then at the end is this heavenly destination where we perfectly know Jesus Christ. And when we become sinless and made like Him, and we have this eternal, wonderful existence in God's presence. So we often don't talk about our heavenly destination, but today we will. And we will receive these glorious new resurrection bodies. So, beloved, what he's saying is right now we need to run the race with perseverance to the end. So forgetting what is behind could mean his past failures, or it could have meant his previous Jewish way of life. But most likely this refers to his past achievements, the good things he had achieved in 20 years of following Jesus and serving Him as an apostle to the Gentiles. So he says, I forget what's behind me and I strain to what is ahead. So he deliberately forgets all of the past wins in order to passionately persevere in running the race of faith, knowing that faith in Jesus is not just a passive thing where you let go and you let God. It's a well-intentioned but inaccurate way of describing the Christian walk. He says, I strain toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. So do you see, he brings the finish line of the running imagery. So much like Eric Liddell, this idea of a runner, you are runners running towards the finish line. So that is why Paul, with that heavenly end line in sight, that's what fuels him to keep running, to never slack off, to never give up. Even when things are tough and he's in chains in a Roman prison under Roman guard awaiting a decision on if he'd be executed or not. So he's determined to run the good race, and I believe the challenge to us is to run the good race until Christ returns or until we die and go to be with him. That's the calling. Now, if you're familiar with his running analogies elsewhere in Scripture, there's some parallels that are interesting. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So once again, the end goal is, the finish line is in sight. Then in Hebrews 12:1-2, he says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So Christ is the beginning and the end of all things to do with our salvation. And in verse 15, Paul says, mature Christians will take this perspective. Mature Christians realize they are not perfect. Mature Christians realize they have not achieved it yet. But that is where they are headed. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And therefore, when we understand God's grace and patience with us, we can give God's grace and patience to others and encourage them along in the race. And that brings unity in the church, even when people think differently about certain things. So, as I was preparing this, the first thing that came to mind was this Kenyan runner called Eliud Kipchoge. Now, interestingly enough, just this week on Monday in the Chicago Marathon, a young up-and-coming Kenyan runner beat his world record in live marathon races ahead of thousands of people. He broke the record. But Kipchoge is an Olympic champion. He's won all these major marathons, right? In 2019, he became the first person to break the two-hour marathon time. It was an incredible effort. It was a special challenge they organised with nice conditions in Austria. And he even had a team running with him. And I don't know about you, but I can't even run 42 kilometres in one go. Certainly not at speed. Certainly not at speed. So this guy runs kilometres in 2 minutes and 50 seconds. That is 22 kilometres per hour. If you would like to try it in the car park afterwards, you are welcome to. I wouldn't recommend it. And I'm pretty sure when I've tested myself out, I can't even reach that speed for 50 meters. And if I did, I would pull a hamstring or something like that. So for 42 kilometres, he continues to press on towards his goal. He's not satisfied with his past marathon wins and his past victories. He hits the 10K mark and he hits the 21K mark, a half marathon, less than an hour. And he continues to press on and he continues to push. And his focus is absolutely laser-like towards the end goal. So have a look at that picture. That is the image I want in our minds from what the image Paul is giving us. Does he look like the kind of guy that rests on his laurels and past achievements? No, he strains forward to reach his goal. Does he look like the kind of person that gets distracted or gives up from keeping the main focus, the main focus? No. He constantly presses on in a forward direction, straining to what is ahead. He runs to win the prize. He has a single-minded attitude, a single-minded focus to achieve the goal that he hasn't achieved yet. He's on to the next one and the next one and the next one. And so, beloved, that is the imagery that Paul wants us to implement in our spiritual life, to keep running the good race of faith. There is an encouragement for you to do that this morning. You are being called heavenward to be with Jesus. And that is a wonderful reality that I couldn't even put into words. So I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but keep running the race. Keep pressing on. Keep pursuing maturity and growth in your faith. If God has done great things in the past, that's wonderful. Expect him to do them in the future. Keep running, knowing that the finish line is going to be even more wonderful than this. That picture of a, you know, like a runner that falls to the ground after a race and they're heaving and puffing, but they have this huge smile on their face. That's the kind of heavenward calling, the heavenward picture. Now, if we're to apply this to our own lives, I know for me personally that there are times where I ease off. and I don't have Christ as the central focus or the goal of my life. I look back on times where I go, oh, sweet, the presence of the Holy Spirit felt so close to me, or prayers were answered, or I was really bold sharing my faith with unbelievers. But the problem is, if we only ever look back, we just get complacent in our faith. If we think we've arrived, we get complacent and sin starts to creep in. It's inevitable. We become like the old washed-up footy players that want to tell you about how great they were in the 1980s. You know, that kind of thing, living in the past instead of straining towards what is ahead. And unfortunately, I think an attitude of casual Christianity and sitting on the sidelines watching other people run the race might actually be one of the biggest struggles for the church in Australia right now. I could be wrong, but from my experience, that could be it. I don't know if you felt like that before, but I want to encourage you to persevere in the race, because it is very easy to get discouraged or disheartened in following Jesus. Often people drop out of the race because it is tough. If there's people in the church that have upset you before or caused some division, same thing happened in Philippi. I don't know if the issue of false teaching and confusion and, someone said something that's made you question the truth about Jesus. We can see it in chapter 3. Same thing was happening in Philippi. Perhaps persecution is coming from the society outside and pressing in on the church increasingly. Same thing was happening in Philippi. The temptation is just huge to give up running the good race of faith, which is why we need this picture and this encouragement to keep running and to keep pressing on. Keep praying, keep reading the scriptures, keep meeting with other believers, because the reward is going to be worth it. Doesn't matter if you are 95 or you are 15 this morning, I want to say keep pressing on and run the good race. Now that brings us to the second part of the passage, which, as often happens in Scripture, if Paul is ever going to, or one of the Bible writers is ever going to, urge us towards a behaviour, he reminds us of our identity being in Jesus Christ. He reminds us of who we already are so that we may live up to it. So read verses 17 to 21 with me. He says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So you might wonder, Paul's been saying all this stuff about humility. Why does he have this egocentric thing of following us? And some, he says, follow my example. And that has led some people astray. But he also uses the plural words of us and we in the next statement. He says, follow people like me, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. He says, we are running the race. Run the race like us. Follow us as we follow Christ. But he also says, join together. Which, in every metaphor and every illustration that myself or any other preacher or whatever may use, there are always flaws in it, right? They never fit perfect. But what I like about what he says here with the community aspect of following Christ is it shows that the running race is not just one winner, but all of us are pursuing Christ together and encouraging each other in the faith to run the good race. This is Christ's victory for his church, as we are called heavenward. So we actually run it together and we follow examples. And so once again, we see that mentoring and discipleship is important here too. Because in a Roman and a Jewish culture, often people would learn by, becoming an understudy to a rabbi or something like that. We see Jesus with his 12 disciples for 3 years share life with them. There's teaching and there's practically putting it into practice with his, with his examples. And so many of you in here are farmers, right? And how did you learn to farm? You watched your father or your grandfather or your uncle or your boss. Many of you in here are teachers, right? You learnt by following others' examples. The best lessons you probably learnt were in the classroom working with your supervisor and putting principles into practice rather than just studying a textbook at uni. So it's the same principle with spiritual progress in the faith. We need to follow godly examples. Can I encourage you to find someone that may be your spiritual mentor? That you, someone you've seen and you respect, and their walk seems to match their talk, go and talk to them. I'm sure they'll be flattered. Because good things come from that. But back to the main point here at hand, is verse 18 to 19, the need is urgent and important because there are others who live in the opposite way to what we are called to in verses 12 to 16. Instead of running after Christ with their eyes focused on the heavenly prize, their minds are set on earthly things. Do you see that? Earthly things down here in the end of verse 19 basically is a summary of all the other things mentioned above. So Paul says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, I've told you this, repeated warnings with tears. So many might mean some of those who used to attend church and they stopped running and they dropped out of the race. And in which case there's tears and concerns about that. But it appears to be the wider issue within the pagan context of Philippi and the Roman Empire is that it was filled with all kinds of indulgences and sexual immorality. He says their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. And so elsewhere in Scripture, this word for stomach doesn't just mean your gut's appetite for food. It means your flesh's desire for carnal, bodily, sinful desires. And so as a result of their unrestrained lifestyle of feeding their sinful desires, they proudly promote the shameful acts and behaviours. Now, we can understand that from our own context, right? I don't need to get into that. Still relevant today, 2,000 years later. But Paul's words are kind of harsh, but true. His heart is broken for those that are living in a different way. He says they're on a different track, headed to destruction. They are destined for destruction while we are predestined for heaven. They are citizens of the world. They live by the world's values and the world's principles. And that heads to hell. And so there is an urgency that our behaviour not only becomes more and more Christ-like, but that we seek to win people to the truth of the gospel. Otherwise, that is where they are headed. That's why we can't be passive and sit on the sidelines. That's why we need to keep the wheels spinning and running the race of faith. So Paul is concerned. He mourns over them because the finish line of that track is horrible. But do you see the antidote to that and the motivation for us to run the race is our heavenward goal? He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Your passport, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, now has different information on it. Your spiritual passport. We belong from somewhere else. Our homeland is somewhere else. Our king is of a different kingdom to here. So therefore, we ought to live like it. Does that make sense? We ought to live like it. That is who we are. We ought to live up to that and seek to continue to live up to that. Our lives should be marked by the holiness of the gospel and not the desires of our stomach. We are already citizens of heaven, which means that we renounce our earthly citizenship, in a sense. So sure, as Christians, we ought to be the best citizens, the best kind of citizens in every culture around the world, unless they push us to the point of renouncing our faith or doing something that is against that. But we have the privilege and the power of the kingdom of God. That is where we belong to. We have forfeited our citizenship to earth. Our citizenship is in heaven and our allegiance has changed to a different Lord. So I don't know about you, but when you might have seen the war stuff on TV this week, or you see people glorying in their shameful acts and trying to tell you that you should do the same, or if you realise that your own sinful struggles are continuing to be an issue and probably will be to your final day on earth, we can lose heart. But Paul says, no, your citizenship is in heaven. That is where you belong. They're the benefits and the privileges that you have now and you will receive to completion when you come to heaven. Now, as I was talking about this during the week, John reminded me of the situation 5 years ago, because we've been talking a lot about politics in the last couple of days. Does anyone remember the citizenship crisis in 2017, 2018, where they realised that the High Court had all these problems with politicians who had dual citizenship? They had two passports. And there was a massive stir. Because they said, well, hang on, no, your allegiance is divided. Now, I'm talking about more serious stuff than the fact that, you know, within our church family, right, we have many dual citizens. We have many South Africans who, for the most part, embrace the Australian way of life, except they staunchly resist the idea of barbecuing instead of a braai, which is fair enough. I've tasted it. It's pretty good. But many of these politicians were disqualified from their seats. And so we recognise for us today that the most important citizenship we carry, the one we will never forfeit, is our heavenly one. Our identity is with Christ, and that dictates our behaviour and our priorities and our focus in life to run the race. The finish line for us is heaven. And so finally, Paul brings this metaphor of citizenship to a head, which is where we get our gospel turn this morning, where he says, back up here in verses 20 and 21, in the Roman Empire, they started to call Caesar Lord or Saviour, with a lowercase L, lowercase s. They said, he brings peace and order to the provinces. So even though Philippi is 800 k's east of the Roman city, they were a mini colony. They had all the soldiers settled there. The language was Latin. They had Roman architecture. They had imperial worship and all these dodgy temples. And so the church was suffering and encouraged to drop out of the race. And so, for the earthly citizens, the Roman citizenship, they would be like, well, no, our privileges, our tax privileges are with Rome. Our status is with Caesar. And then Paul says, let me show you the contrast with the dweeby, pale, little earthly saviour and Caesar. Caesar is Lord. He says, no. You need Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only he is the one that came out of heaven. The heavenly city to bring real peace and order to this world. The brokenness that we see on the news. Only he has been exalted to heaven and calls us to follow him. Only he could set us free from sin and satisfy our longings for salvation. Only he can help us persevere to the end in our Christian life by the power of his Spirit. And beloved, verse 21, only he has the power to one day, on the final day, transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious resurrection one. He is whom we worship. He is who we have our trust in. So I've titled the sermon, Citizens of Heaven. We press on towards our heavenly goal. So back to Eric Liddell, who I mentioned at the start. Did you know that a year after he had all that Olympic success, he returned to China, the place where he was born, to missionary parents, to become a missionary to China? He had a huge impact due to a humble life of service that inspired many over there. And so he went there in 1925. By 1941, the Japanese war with China started and it became very dangerous. And he sent his wife and three kids to her family over in Canada. And he continued on in a rural mission hospital sharing the gospel. Eventually China was overrun and he was in a war internment camp. And he continued to press on in the ministry. He continued to run Bible studies and care for the poor and share life with everyone from the oldies in the camp who were passing away to the young kids that would want to play sport and then hear about Jesus. And so he pushed on, and then sadly in 1945, at age 43, he died of a brain tumour that unexpectedly came and took his life. And so I want to finish on this story because although he stopped running Olympic races, he had not stopped running the good race of faith. He considered everything a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he died running for Jesus. He pressed on right into the end and ran through that finish line to receive his heavenly prize of a new body and to know Christ perfectly. So I hope that that may be an inspiration. This text may be an inspiration to you this morning. That you are citizens of heaven. So therefore, whatever you are going through right now, keep running the good race. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help us to press on. Only you truly know in the hearts and minds of everyone sitting here today what we are each going through. And we recognize that life is tough, both physically and spiritually. But Lord, thank you that through faith in Christ Jesus, our destination, the finish line to our life, has completely changed. Lord, for those who we know that are on a path to destruction, we pray for your intervention in their lives, and we pray that you would give us opportunities and wisdom to share the good news of the gospel with them. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have gone before us, and I pray that you would spur us on to continue the race of faith with all integrity and focus. And thank you for the citizenship in heaven that you have won for us in your life and death and resurrection. Help us to live knowing that your ways are not the world's ways. And thank you that soon, sooner for some of us than others, we will soon be in your glorious presence. We will no longer have to battle the sinful desires of our stomach and mind. Soon our bodies won't grow weary and painful and sick, and we will receive the ultimate prize of being with you. And so we thank you for that, and we pray you'd help us to remember that each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.